Praise God. Hello, everybody. It's good to be here. It's good to see you all here. Wow. Nick, have you been lifting weights, man? Powerful. Praise God. Father, we give this time to you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the praise. Thank you for the using those three gentlemen to bring us the praise today, Father. And we just give you the glory in all that we do, Father. We lift up every family that's here, Father. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting a new series today called Whom Do You Worship? There's a passage that I want to dig in today. The first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 through 14. Great set of verses there. But they're so important to us as Christians. Why? Because we were made to praise. And that's what I titled the message today, Made to Praise. Because we must have the right object in order to do worship in our life, in order to praise the Lord in our life. If you look around you, you find a lot of expressions of praise. I mean, we're good at praising. You think about teenage girls screaming at a boy band concert, and I thought about that young group there from South Korea. They're called the Bangtan Boys. If you've heard of them, BTS. If you go into the record store, you'll see they're very, very popular. There's seven guys, Jungkook, V, Jimin, Sugen, Jin, RM, and there's a boy in there called J-Hope. I thought that was a pretty cool name for a band. But anyway, we praise in different ways. You think about our sports teams, how we praise, how we're excited when our team's winning, how we'll really pay big tickets, big money for tickets, and adjust our schedules for the games. You think about this dad sitting in here fired up about going to Home Depot and starting a new project at home. How many guys love to do that, man? No hands get raised. Can I tell you something? I'm afraid of Home Depot and Lowe's. I'm afraid. The only department I know is paint. Love going into paint. Love painting, but that's about it. I send Kathy in to get everything else. But you think about how we, as consumers, praise our favorite stores that we go to. We think about, as television viewers, how we praise our favorite shows. Like right now, Kathy and I, our favorite show is the Dr. Blake Mysteries. Oh, I love that. We found it at the library. We're on season 3 now. Highly recommend it. Praise God. We praise coffee drinkers, commending their favorite coffee shop. But good or bad, praise is good. I think about, and you're listening, and I put, humanity has never had a problem expressing praise. We love to praise. We love to cheer for things. In regard to functional idols, we like to take good things in creation. And when I say good things, I would say the treasure, the food, the work, relationships, sex, and substitute them for the Creator and Redeemer, turning those good things into God things, little g, and thereby committing idolatry. And idolatry is not a small matter. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, that this failure to worship God is really the heart of sin. Look at the verses, Romans 1, 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, complaining to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling, the Word of God says, mortal man or birds or animals and creeping things. So when you see people outside the world that don't know Christ, they don't know Him, therefore they don't honor Him, and they don't give thanks to Him. And then you see the turmoil that happens in their lives. Their thinking is wrong. Their hearts are darkened. And they might think they're wise, but they're really fools. And you think about any sin problem that we might have is fundamentally a worship problem. Idolatry can also happen as people have the wrong view of God. And you're listening on, I put, God has revealed Himself in His Word, and worship is our response to that revelation. That's what happens when we dig into the Word of God. Our response to the Bible is worship. Now, we are not to worship the God of our imaginations, but the God of the Bible. We are to require to believe that what the Bible says is true, and not that what we want the Bible to say is true. In Ephesus, the people were worshiping a lot of things. I looked it up. They had numerous objects of worship, from Diana to the emperor. So the question then for us today is, do I worship? Do I worship? And the question is, whom do I worship? We should praise the triune God. We should praise him for who he is and what he has done. In almost every one of these verses that I'm going to read to you in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks of us and we. And so, because we're the people of God, and all these verses are for us, this is a passage in the Bible that you can use to witness to others, because this passage in the Bible shows what we have when we surrender our life to Christ. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison. But I really think his heart was in heaven. And regardless of your circumstances, you might be here today and you might be going through tough circumstances, God is worthy of praise. That's what you need to understand in our hearts. So I gave you three reasons why we should praise God from these verses in Ephesians 1. Why we are chosen by the Father. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, you see the subtitle in the ESV version is Spiritual Blessings in Christ. So as we read these verses, you can understand what we have because of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and why we are made to praise. Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he had blessed us in the beloved. So when you look at those verses, they're powerful. It says that Paul, that God chose us and that he predestined us. And there's a lot of words in here for Christendom that we struggle with. Maybe you struggle with the word adoption or choose or predestine or election. But these words, they concern some people. Maybe even make you tensed up, but they should not, because these are Bible words. And these words should inspire us to awe and to worship our Lord. The idea, the more I study about this, the idea that God choosing people to display his glory is not new. When you think about the Bible, it's a book of election. Think about it. God chose to create the world for his glory. God chose Abraham to bring blessing to the nations. God chose the nation of Israel that they might be a light to the nations. And further, Jesus in the New Testament chose his 12 disciples to bear fruit and to multiply. Paul added that God chose what is insignificant and despised in the world. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 1, so that no one can boast in his presence. We read that God chose individuals for salvation, and these believers, both Jew, both Gentile, make up the church. So if I wanted to describe the word election, I would say, and I put it in your listening guide, election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which, and this is what he does to us, he regenerates us, he justifies us, he sanctifies us, and he glorifies us as sinners. It's consistent with the free agency of man. It comprehends all means in connection with the end. It's the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness. He is infinitely wise. He's infinitely holy. He's infinitely unchangeable. And I think to myself, God did choose a corporate body, but that corporate body is comprised of individuals. In fact, this passage speaks about how individuals experience salvation. We're going to see words like redemption and forgiveness and sealing and belief. And they're all individual experiences. So it's not an either or, it's a both and. God chose the people for himself, and that people is made up of believing, redeemed, forgiven members. That's why we praise God. That's why we come here every week to praise him. Because you know what? God is God and we are not. Deuteronomy reminds us at the last verse of chapter 29 in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of the law. I came here to tell you that God can do whatever he pleases. And whatever he does is always consistent with who he is. Psalms 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. So if I wanted to tell you about God, I would say he's loving. Election is an expression of God's love for his children. Paul says in those verses, in love he predestined us. So God is loving, God is sovereign, God's choosing is simply one expression of his internal control over all things. God is gracious. God's choosing is an expression of his grace to sinners, and that's us. God did not choose us because of anything good in us. That's a heavy statement. Because of anything good in us. There's a verse, and I didn't put this on the PowerPoint slide. If you want to write this verse down, you can check it for yourself. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this. See if I can find it here. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this. It proves that verse. Praise God. It says, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God in verse 9, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. Think about it. But because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So God did not choose us because of anything good in us. God is wise. God's choosing is an expression of his infinite wisdom. Paul says in those verses that God chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. God's purpose is to bring us into conformity to his son Christ. Only in Christ are we holy positionally. And you're listening, God, but we can stand before God because of Christ. In Christ, our blame is removed. His righteousness is given to us. God sees us as holy as his son. If we are in him, we have that status. It's mind-boggling to read these verses in Ephesians. Paul tells us when it comes to adoption, the what of adoption. What's it mean to be adopted? It means to have all the rights and privileges that belong to the Father's children. He tells us the how of adoption, which happens through Christ. Only in Christ do we receive these blessings that we're reading. He goes on to say that God has blessed us in the beloved, capital B. And finally, Paul in those first verses there in Ephesians chapter 1, the why of adoption, which is according to his favor and his will. And you see that in verse 5. Why did God adopt us? Why do we have, we really don't have all the answers for that. We just know that it pleased God to do that. That's why we were made to praise. He was delighted in adopting us as his children. Verse 6 said that he did it to the praise and glory of his grace of God the Father. It magnifies the greatness of God the Father. An implication of God's purpose of making us holy and making us adopted children is that we've been chosen for a mission. And this is where you come in. I want you to take out of your listening, God, there's a sheet in there called My Mission Statement. Because I thought to myself, we're Christians, we're believers in Christ. If we have him, what's your mission today? What is your mission right now in 2019 as a child of God, or maybe as a husband or a wife or a teenager as a child? And I put my mission statement there, and I might have the date wrong. I put 1999. It was somewhere in the late 90s where all the pastors at the other church I was at, Christian Fellowship Church in Ashburn, we had to come up with a mission statement. So I wrote my mission statement out. My assistant put it in a plaque. I have it in my office, but I wanted you to see my mission statement, and I want you to think about what your mission statement is right now in 2019. I wrote down, I want to love and serve the Lord by diligently seeking Him all the days of my life, to be a great husband and hopefully one day a father, to stay humble and hungry for God's Word, to teach and to preach His Word in an uncompromising fashion, to be able to stand in a gap for people that the Lord brings my way, to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to always be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that I have within me, and by my talk and by my walk with meekness and fear for His glory. So that was my mission statement. And I want you to think about today or even this week, write down a mission statement. Share it with your spouse or share it with your children. Ask them to share what their mission is in their life. Because we need to think about this. We're here for a reason. We have a mission. As God's children, really, we take on the family business of God. Think about it. Carrying out God's mission. That we imitate God as His beloved children. And you're listening, God, I put election is a privilege, but it also contains a responsibility of making Christ known in word and deed. That's what election's all about. So regardless of your circumstances, God is worthy of praise. So that first reason is we're chosen by the Father. The second reason why we are made to pray is we are redeemed by the Son. You'll see the Trinity written out in this chapter for you. Here's Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. And the Bible says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. And that, we love that word, lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So you think about building on what we've already talked about of the Father, the blessings we have in Christ. Now, Paul really overflows in these verses 7 through 10 with the praise of God for His great redemption accomplished through His Son Christ. The forgiveness that is ours because of His death, God's plans to sum up all things and the rich inheritance that's in ours. We see in verses 7 and 8 that we have redemption. That might be a tough word for people. What does redemption mean? Redemption denotes liberation from bondage or imprisonment. Our redemption is spoken of as an event that has already taken place. Paul says we have redemption. It's not that we hope to have redemption. We got it, ladies and gentlemen. Let's look at how Paul described it in the book when he wrote to the Colossians. He says, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God, when you think about it, He's done the work of rescuing us, like transferring us into the kingdom of the beloved in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. That's something we should praise God about. Paul says, and this redemption has come at a cost through His blood. We have this deliverance. This signifies that sacrificial death of Jesus. And we can be redeemed. That's what redemption is, from the penalty of sin and from the prison of the house of sin. But it's not cheap. Our freedom cost Jesus His blood. He took our place. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. So when you think about the word forgiveness in these verses, Paul says that this redemption is linked with the forgiveness of our sins. And we find forgiveness only in Christ. We should love him greatly because we have been forgiven much. The psalmist said this in Psalm 130, "If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." So you think about forgiveness, you think about the word grace. Redemption and forgiveness are according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. And we saw that in verses 7 and 8. Jesus has lavished grace on us. We are the recipients of Christ's extravagant goodness and kindness. We really don't have words to describe God's amazing grace. So when you think about forgiveness, you think about grace, and you think about wisdom and insight. God also expresses his grace by giving us wisdom and understanding. God's lavish dispensing of grace and redemption involves what? The wisdom to know how to live in the light of his saving plan. That's why we do fellowship. That's why we do Bible studies. He has his plan for us, and he wants us to fellowship with one another, and that's how we learn how to live in that saving plan. When you think about history, it's going somewhere. But by God's grace, he made us known the mystery of his will, and we see that in Ephesians 1. He has revealed to us his eternal plan to us, and that plan centers on the Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. What is his plan? You might ask that question, what's Jesus' plan? It's to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So there's like a cosmic dimension to God's plan of salvation. Paradise was lost in Adam, but it'll be restored in Christ. The third reason why we were made to praise is that we are assured by the Spirit. The last verses here that I wanted to talk about today is Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. Four verses. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. There's that word, predestined. Maybe you could say predetermined, according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In verse 13 it says, in him you also believed in him. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed in the promise of the Holy Spirit. And there's that third person of the Trinity. We see all three in these verses here. The promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So on top of all of the other blessings we've looked at in these verses in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul, now he references in verse 11 and 14, our inheritance, our heritage. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's why I showed that video in the beginning. And this too should lead us to praise. Paul says, in Christ we have an inheritance. Apart from Jesus, our future is not hopeful. In fact, our future is tragic. We are God's possession, and through Christ we have received a glory inheritance. How did this happen? How do we have such a status and such a future? And from a divine perspective, I would say it's according to God's sovereign purposes. Think about it. Paul says we are predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement and the decision for his will. From a human perspective, if you want to look at that, it's like we have believed. People have received salvation when they hear the gospel and they believe in Christ. And I love these verses in Ephesians, how Paul calls the gospel the word of truth. Coming to Jesus for salvation is the coming to the truth. Paul said there's no second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. And you're listening, God, I put all believers are God's possession, redeemed for his glory. Gentiles can be assured of their privileged status by the work of the Spirit in their lives. I see three things about the Spirit, and I'll close with this. that I see in these verses about the Holy Spirit. One is the sealing of the Spirit. Our seal is eternal, and God puts His seal on our hearts. The sealing is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as a promise, probably because of His new covenant presence was foretold. The prophets and Jesus told of the day which the Spirit would be sent. If you want to write down and look at these verses later, Ezekiel 36:27, Joel 2:28. They're examples of the Old Testament predictions according regarding the coming of the Spirit. Peter talked about the promised Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:33. Peter said this, "Therefore, since He has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, He has poured out on what you both see and hear." And believe me, the Spirit is still pouring out today. The Spirit wants nothing else but to pour out the things that He goes to the Father and hears and brings it to us. Jesus said in John 16:7, "It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor," capital C, "will not come to you. If I go, I will send Him to you." The last thing I see about the Holy Spirit in those verses is the guarantee of the Spirit. Finally, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our final inheritance. The Spirit is like the first installment or the down payment, you might say, provided for the glory that is to come. That Edie experienced a couple weeks ago, the glory of God standing in His presence. So God is just not telling us about something in the future. He's bringing the future into the present so that we may taste what the future is going to be like. Think about that. Let's read that together. So God is just not telling us about something in the future. He's bringing the future into the present so that we may taste what the future is like. And once again, in verse 14, Paul strikes that note, the praise of His glory. There's nothing left for us to do but to join Paul and to worship and declare God praises to the nations that are not worshiping Him. God is calling the nations to praise Him for His mighty salvation. And I came here today to tell you that God the Father has chosen us, God the Son has redeemed us, and God the Spirit has ensured us. You want to come up, ushers? Let us worship the triune God, the Trinity. We are made for praise, and our hearts will be satisfied when we begin praising this God. Come on up, ushers. Father, we thank You for Your word today. I thank You for this passage, Father. I hope I did it justice because there's so much in there for us to praise You about. Lord, I pray that everyone in here today would read that chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, maybe every day this week, and think about how it talks about the Father, how He has chosen us, about the Son, how He has redeemed us, and about the Holy Spirit who gives us that insurance of our inheritance. Father, I thank You for Your word today. Father, I thank You that we would look at our lives and think about, what mission do You have for me, Father? What mission do You have for me as a husband or as a wife or as a teenager or as a child? What do You want me to do for You in this generation, Lord? You saved me because I asked You to forgive me of my sins, asked You to for that forgiveness, and I surrendered my life to You, Lord, so You must have a mission for me, Father. And I pray that we will look into that this week and write it out, pray about it, and ask, Lord, to give us the wisdom and insight that we need to complete that mission He has for us. So, Father, I give You the glory. I ask You to bless our offering today, Father. Thank You for all You're doing in this house, Father. We lift up this street out here, Lord. And starting at Monday at noon, there's going to be a lot of people coming by here, Father. And I pray is that they look at our sign or maybe look up our website or see our advertisement for, you know, what we got going on for the children, Father, and our VBS, Lord. that you they will see this place as pleasing in your sight, that they will see this place as a loving church and as a welcoming church, and to do everything we can to get people who come here connected to you, Father, so they can go out from these walls and be a mission for you. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.